a new missionary recruit was headed to the mission field for the very first time. He was assigned to go to Venezuela, and he was struggling with the language. He didn't understand a whole lot of what was going on, and when he got to Venezuela, he decided that he would try to get to know the people and the areas. So he decided he would go and visit one of the local churches. Well, he found a church, but he was running a little bit late, and he walked into this church and discovered that the only seat available, of course, in a Baptist church is where? The front pew. And so he sits on the front pew, and not to make a fool of himself, he decides to pick someone out in the crowd to imitate. Somebody that he just wants to follow. And there he notices there's a man sitting next to him on the front pew. So he decides, you know, I don't want to look like, you know, I'm standing out here, so I'm just going to fit in, and whatever he does, I'm going to do. So when the man clapped, he clapped. When the man stood up, he stood up. When the man sat down, he sat down. When the man held up the cup and the bread for the Lord's Supper, he held up the cup and the bread. And then the preacher started preaching, and he could not understand anything. So he just sat there and looked and crossed his legs and sat there prayerfully like this man on the front row. Well, the preacher then started saying some words at the end of his sermon he didn't understand. And he had perceived that he was giving some announcements. So he decided he would imitate the guy there on the front row. And the preacher said some words he didn't understand. The man on the front row stood up, so he stood up too. And the people gasped, and a great hush fell over the entire congregation. The preacher, in very plain English, said to this new missionary, "You don't speak Spanish, do you?" The missionary replied, "No, is it obvious?" And he said, "Yes, it is. I just announced that the Acosta family had a newborn baby boy, and I asked the proud father to please stand up." Have you ever done something boneheaded like that before? Have you ever done something that you are just ashamed of, that something that was just so stupid? Well, we've all heard the expression, when life gives you lemons, turn it into lemonade, right? We lemons symbolize sourness or difficulty in life. And when we take our difficulties or our sourness in life and we turn them into something positive or something sweet, that's what that expression means. Taking lemons and making lemonade. That means turning them into something good or making the best out of a situation. I'm reminded of the young man who got a job in the grocery store working in the produce section. First week on the job, he's working and he's stocking the produce there when this little older lady comes up to him and she said, "Young man, I'd like to buy a half a grapefruit." Not knowing what to do, he decides that he would go across the store to ask his manager. Little did he know that she was following him. He gets over to his manager and he said, "Some nut over there in produce wants to buy a half a grapefruit." And then he notices that she's behind him. And he says, "And this sweet dear lady would like to buy the other half." Well, the manager was so impressed with the way he handled the situation there that the manager said, "Young man, I'm impressed with you. Where are you from?" And the new employee said, "I'm from Lancaster, Pennsylvania, home of the ugly women and the great hockey teams." "Wait a minute," said the manager. "My wife is from Lancaster." And without skipping a beat, the young clerk said, "And which hockey team was she on?" Well, he took something sour and made it positive, didn't he? He made the best out of a situation. Well, that's what it means to take lemons and turn them into lemonade. Now, every one of us have tried to do something and we've fallen flat on our faces. Maybe it's we've tried to do something good for our neighbor. Maybe we've tried to do something for a friend. Maybe we've tried to, do something for our family or something for God, and we have just flubbed up miserably. We all know what it's like to fail. And sometimes when we make mistakes or fail, we don't have the strength to get back up. Sometimes it's just easier just to stay down. We just rather just give up. Robert Kiyosaki said, "Winners aren't afraid of losing, but losers are." Failure is part of the process of success. People who avoid failure will never succeed. Now, all of us make mistakes. All of us have problems. All of us have failed. And for that very reason, we need to learn how to get back up when we failed, when we've had a problem, when we've had a mistake there. And we need to continue. My mom used to say, if at first you don't succeed, what? Help me out, church. Try again, right? No one has ever achieved anything great without some failures and some problems along the way. Thomas Edison had the great attitude. He said, I've not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work. That's a good attitude, isn't it? You tear down a spider's web and the spider will immediately start building that web back. You kick over an anthill and an ant and his the crew there will start rebuilding the anthill. You steal the honey out of a beehive and the bee will continue to gather pollen and make honey. When failure comes our way, we've got to do the same thing. When life throws lemons at us, we've got to take those lemons and make lemonade. Now, I know that we've all failed. Maybe you failed in a marriage. Maybe you failed in a job. Maybe you have failed financially. Maybe you have failed morally. Maybe you have failed in a relationship. Maybe you failed at a sport, or maybe you failed in school. I want you to understand the more that we attempt, the greater our potential for failure is. Someone said the man who never makes a mistake or fails will never do anything in life. I mean, you know, I guess they're just so afraid to take a risk that they just kind of want to keep status quo, and they're never going to do anything in life because they're never going to put themselves out there and never take a risk because they're afraid of making a mistake or failing. Thomas Watson said the way to succeed is to double our failure rate. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not trying to glorify failure this morning. I'm just trying to point out to you the fact that we all fail, and when we give ourselves permission to fail, we give ourselves permission to succeed. Does that make sense? All failures can be placed in one of two categories. Those who think and never do. You ever met a person like that? They're all talk and never any do. They got some great ideas, don't they? But they never do anything. They always got a better way, and they've always got a better idea, and they've always got a better solution. They think and they never do. They just talk and talk and talk. They have good intentions, but they never take any action. Edgar Guest wrote a poem that said he was going to be all that a mortal should be tomorrow. No one should be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew, who'd be glad of a lift, who needed it too. On him he would call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he'd stack up the letters he'd write tomorrow and thought of the folks he would fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed. He was too busy today and didn't have a minute to stop on his way. More time he would have to give to others tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is, he died and he faded from view, and all that he left here when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. First class of people are those who think but never do. They talk but never do. Then there are those who do and never think. Have you ever met somebody like that? They just make a mess of things because they don't think before they do they? They just jump right in, open mouth, insert foot, right? They make a royal mess of things. I want you to understand it is not failure that defeats us. Failure can be a tremendous teacher if we listen and learn from it. Dennis Waitley said failure should be our teacher, not our undertaker. Failure is not defeat. It is a temporary detour. It is not a dead end. Failure is something that we can avoid only by saying nothing, doing nothing, and being nothing. This morning, I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn with me to the Old Testament. We're going to look at the book of 2 Kings in the Old Testament. If you don't know where 2 Kings is, it's right after 1 Kings, okay? This story this we're looking at this morning is about Elisha. Elisha is the understudy of the great prophet Elijah. Now, Elijah had just been taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire, and Elisha has received a double portion of his spirit. And because Elisha was the understudy of the great, powerful prophet Elijah, all the young preacher boys wanted to be just like him. I told the early congregation this morning that we would normally today be at the Southern Baptist Convention, but because of the pandemic, we're not able to go. They canceled this year's Southern Baptist Convention, but you can always tell, and with some age and some gray hairs on me, I can sit back and tell, but you can see an up-and-coming preacher, and you can see his little entourage following him around. They want to mimic him and be just like him. It's so funny because, you know, everything's a fad. A few years ago, it was all these preachers with these really, really bad toupees. And these people would walk around him and they'd have a little bad toupee too, and they'd be following him around. Now, it's these young preachers with skinny jeans, and they've got bald heads, and they've got the little goatee, and they've got the Buddy Holly glasses. Well, and then they've got five or six or seven little guys following them around like little ducks because they want to mimic them, be just like them. Well, this is the way I picture Elisha there. They had these crowd of young wannabe preachers. Then they were following Elisha around, and Elisha thought, I think I'm going to kind of catapult off of this, and I'm going to start a seminary. So he starts a seminary, and the seminary is growing so fast that they discover very quickly that they are out of space. And so they're wondering what they're going to do, and this is where we pick up with the story beginning in verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Look at it with me here. And the sons of the prophets, the students, said to Elisha, see now the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. The building is too small. We've outgrown it. Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam there and let us make therefore a place where we may dwell. So Elisha said, go. And then one said, please consent to go with your servants. And so Elisha said, okay, I'll come along with you. I'll go. So they went. He went with them. And when they came to the Jordan River, they started cutting down trees. Well, why were they cutting down trees? They needed some lumber so they could build a bigger seminary, right? Verse 5, but as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. So the man of God, Elisha, said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and he threw it in there and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, pick it up for yourself. So he reached out his hand and took it. Now, what I want to do for the next few moments here is I want to use these verses of scripture to tell you how you can take your lemons and turn them into lemonade. How you can take your sour situations, your difficulties in life, and turn them into something positive, into something sweet, into some opportunities. The first thing you have to do is that you have to admit you have a problem. Admit you have a problem. Verse 5 says, as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, alas, master, for it was barred. Now, what is this young seminary student's problem? He dropped his axe head in the water. Now, axe heads were expensive. They were made probably of iron in those days, and iron was not something that was just very readily available. And so it would be expensive and very costly to replace. And so he had a problem. He lost his axe head. That was his problem. Somebody said that the reason most people fail is because they're unwilling to take responsibility for their failure. Benjamin Franklin said, he that is good at making excuses is seldom good at anything else in life. The problem with us is we don't take responsibility when we fail, when we make a mistake. It's always somebody else's fault. Can I get a witness? Something happens at work. It was the other guy's fault. Something happens in a marriage. It was the wife's fault. No, it was the husband's fault. We don't take responsibility for our mistakes. I'm telling you, if Humpty Dumpty were around today, he would probably say he was pushed and he'd be calling Bart Durham, right? The first step to realizing that you can take a sour situation and turn it into something sweet is by admitting you have a problem, assuming some responsibility. An alcoholic cannot find help until he realizes he has a problem. As much as his wife and kids want him to go get help, he's not going to get help. He's not going to turn it around as long as they're forcing him. He's got to realize he's got a problem. A drug addict is not going to get help until they admit that they have a problem. A gambler is not going to get help until they admit they have a problem. A liar or a gossip is not going to get help until they admit they have a problem. If you are struggling financially, you're not going to get help until you admit that you have a financial problem. If you're having problems in your marriage and your marriage is on the rocks, you've got to admit you've got problems in your marriage and so forth. You got to admit that you have a problem and you have to take responsibility for it. He said the iron axe head fell in the water. I've got a problem here. It was barred. It was costly. The second thing you got to do in life is you've got to go back to where the problem began. Look at verse 6. So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed Elisha the place. Now think about your problem. Think about your failure in life. Where did it begin? Where did it all start? Was it when you were a kid? Was it when you were a teenager? Was it when somebody abused you? When did it all start? Was it when the kids left home? Was it when you started looking at something you shouldn't look at? When did your problem start and how did it begin? Maybe it began with the wrong priorities. You know, sometimes we get our priorities out of whack. Sometimes I think about Mary and Martha, and in life, my wife will testify, I am more like a Martha. I am busy and always wanting to do. There's nothing wrong with Mary. There's nothing wrong with Martha. They were both good ladies, but Martha had her priorities right, or Mary had her priorities right. Martha had our priorities mixed up. Sometimes we get our priorities mixed up. We put something before our spouse. We put something before God. We put, we worship gods instead of God. We put our work before our kids, whatever. And sometimes it gets us in a lot of trouble and causes us to fail. Sometimes our problems begin because of wrong priorities. Sometimes our problems begin because of wrong attitudes. Now, some of you this morning, I just know you well enough. I know how people are. You're carrying around baggage from the past. Something that happened a long time ago. You are angry at an alcoholic parent or an abusive parent. You're still mad at a friend who hurt you deeply. You're upset at a girlfriend who jilted you, a husband who cheated on you. You are harboring bitterness from the past. And the Bible says, be alert lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble in your life and defile you. Now listen, we are all going to get angry. We're all going to get upset in life. We're all going to get hurt. We're all going to be talked about. We're all going to be stabbed in the back. We're all going to get mistreated at work and at school and other things. But listen, don't dwell on it. Don't let that anger or that bitterness get the best of you. It will defile you if it takes root in your life, and it will cause you all sorts of problems. Hear me and hear me good. We cannot choose our circumstances, but we can choose how we respond to our circumstances. It's not what happens to us, it's what happens in us that matters. Don't let your circumstances make you bitter, let them make you better. And the way that you take your sour situations in life and turn them into something sweet is you got to find where the problem began. You got to go back to where it started. You got to go back and find the source of it, the origin of it. And so he says, well, let me show you where it all started. Where did your problem, your failure start? Number three, you apply the cross of Jesus Christ. The latter part of verse 6 says, so he cut off a stick and he threw it in there and he made the iron float. Now, this isn't the first time that this has ever happened. Moses was leading the children of Israel to the promised land, and they were going through Marah. And in the book of Exodus, it says that Moses brought the children of Israel to the waters there in Marah, and the water was so bitter that the people could not drink it. The Hebrews could not drink it. So God told Moses to throw in a stick or a tree in the water, and when Moses did as God had commanded him and threw in that stick in the water became sweet. These two examples symbolize the cross of Jesus Christ. For you see, the message of the cross is forgiveness and healing. If you apply the cross to your present situation, to your failure, you will find healing and victory and peace. When you apply the cross to any situation, a miracle takes place. You will no longer give in to feelings of anger and bitterness and envy. You'll no longer give in to temptations. You will no longer entertain impure thoughts. You will no longer be a slave to low self-esteem or discouragement, because, my friends, there is power in the cross. When we put the cross in the situation, our anxiety and our discouragement turned into faith and power. When we were once judgmental and full of anger, we become forgiving and becoming edifying. Instead of causing problems and strife, when our feelings get hurt, we become examples like Jesus of kindness and patience. When the cross of Jesus Christ is applied to our failures and our mistakes and our problems, God can take something sour and turn it into something sweet. And the only reason that some of you here today are still married is because you applied the cross of Christ to your marriage. And that's the only thing that's kept you together. And the only reason some of you are not in jail or dead today is because you applied the cross of Christ to your drug problem, your alcohol problem. The only reason that some of you aren't in legal problems is because you applied the cross of Jesus Christ to your situation. Listen, the cross can turn your financial problems, your family problems, your friend problems, your faults and your fixations into potential. The cross of Jesus Christ has power. Number four, expect a miracle. Verse 5 says, and he cried out and said, alas, master. This young student, seminary student, says, master, Elisha, alas, master, for it was borrowed. Now, why did the young preacher boy call out for Elisha? Because he expected Elisha to do something about his problem. Do you know that the Bible says that we have not because we ask not? God is just waiting to perform a miracle in our life, but we have to ask him. We have to believe that he has that power. And one of the saddest verses in the book of the Bible, in the Bible, is in the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter, the 58th verse. It says that Jesus did not do any miracles there because of their unbelief. Wouldn't that be sad? If God is just waiting to work a miracle in your marriage, in your finances, in your life, in your present health condition, but because you don't believe and don't ask him, he's not going to do it. Wouldn't that be sad? God was just waiting to work a miracle, but he didn't because of your unbelief. How many of us have seen God take an obstacle in our life and turn it into an opportunity? How many of us have seen our grief turn out for good? How many times have we seen God take lemons and turn them into lemonade? It happens all the time, doesn't it? I think about some of the great men of the Bible. We think about Abraham. He was called the friend of God. Jacob was called the prince of God. Moses spoke with God face to face. David was a man after God's own heart. And Jesus loved Peter so much that he said, I'm going to give you the keys of heaven and of earth. But you know what? All of these great men of God had two things in common. They all were greatly used by God, but they all failed God greatly. Think about it. Abraham lied. Jacob was deceitful. Moses killed an Egyptian. David committed adultery and murder. Peter denied the Lord. But each of these men took responsibility for their failures, and they responded by repenting and asking forgiveness and asking the Lord to do a miracle in their life, and he did. The fourth thing we need to do is we need to expect a miracle. And then finally, we got to reach out and pick up the power. Verse 7, therefore, Elisha said to this young seminary student, pick it up for yourself. So he reached out his hand and took it. Can't you just see it now? Elisha has come on the scene and thrown in a stick, and the iron axe head is floating. It's a miracle. Can't you just see this young preacher boy? He's in awe. And he starts yelling to his buddies, come over here. You've got to see this miracle. This is amazing. This axe head is floating. And Elisha says, boy, don't just stand there gawking at the miracle. Pick it up for yourself and use it for the glory of God. Use it for God's work. Dear hearts, listen to me very carefully. Miracles are not for our amazement and our amusement. They are for a reason. When God performs a miracle, it is so we will do something with it. That is a difference in these people that you go to a magic show, they're performing magic for your amazement and your amusement. God does not perform miracles just for your amazement and your amusement. He performs a miracle for a reason. And so God performed this miracle here, and so that this boy, this young preacher boy, could have his axe head back, and so he could continue building on this seminary. Here's the deal this morning. The question is not, have we failed? We've already established the fact that all of us have failed. We all have problems, right? The question is, will we continue to flounder in our failures? Will we continue to mope in our mistakes? Will we continue to wallow in our worriments? Listen, any time that we attempt to do something great for God, we're going to have problems. Anytime that you set out to do something, you're going to be criticized. You're going to encounter enemies. There's no such thing as a problem-free Christian life. It is a victorious Christian life in spite of the problems. In 1902, the Atlantic Monthly poetry editor returned a batch of poems to a 28-year-old poet with this note: our magazine has no room for your poetry. Your work stinks. And so Robert Frost was rejected. In 1903, the University of Bern, a PhD student, turned in his dissertation, and his teacher wrote these words: your dissertation is not relevant. And Albert Einstein flunked. In 1894, an English teacher in England wrote on a 16-year-old's report card, you have a conspicuous act of success, a lack of success. And the name at the top of that report card was Winston Churchill. The opening day of the 1954 baseball season, the Cincinnati Reds played the Milwaukee Braves, and Jim Greengrass went 4-for-4 that day with 4 doubles. The headlines raved about this new, young, up-and-coming rookie's first game. But that day, there was another rookie on the field. He played for the Milwaukee Braves. He was 0-for-5 that day, but when he retired, Henry Hank Aaron was the greatest home run hitter who ever played the game of baseball. Billy Graham was engaged to a young lady by the name of Emily, but she broke off the engagement. Billy Graham said himself that he was crushed and demoralized, but when he got over it, he met another beautiful lady by the name of Ruth Bell, whom he married, and they shared nearly 64 wonderful years together. In 1971, missionary Jim Elliott was killed by savage spears of the Aka Indians. After he was buried, his wife Elizabeth and the kids went right back to those same jungles, and they continued to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. She went to those men, those same men who killed her husband, shared the gospel with them, and helped them come to know Jesus as their Savior. The problem in our life is not the problems. It's how we respond to them. Two people face the same difficulty. One applies the cross of Christ to their difficulty, and the sour situation turns into something sweet. They take their lemons and make lemonade. The other puts their head down, says life is sour and bitter, and walks away sad and empty and unfulfilled. We choose how we respond to our problems. We choose how we bounce back after our failures. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? This morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make the right choice. And no matter who you are, no matter what kind of mess that you've made out of your life, God wants to turn your life into something beautiful. No matter how far you've run from Him, God wants you to come home. He wants you to He wants to turn your problems into victories and your lemons into lemonade. So won't you today expect a miracle and reach out to God? One last thing I forgot to point out in this verse, in this passage. It says that Elisha told the young man to pick it up for himself. In other words, Elisha didn't do it for the young man. He didn't reach out in the Jordan River and pick up that floating axe head. He said, the young man, you've got to pick it up yourself. If I could go back in your life and pick up your failures and your problems and your mistakes and just pick up all those messes for you and forgive you and give you a new start, I would. I love you and I would. If I could, I would repent of your sins and accept Jesus Christ for you. But I can't do that. That is something that you have to do for yourself. But here's what I want you to hear. Whatever your problem is, whatever your failure, your situation, your circumstance, your decision is, the Lord is willing and waiting to perform a miracle. But you have to reach out and claim it for yourself today. Hallelujah, praise the one who sets me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ. He is our living hope. Father, we turn it all over to you today. We pray that you will touch the hearts that need to be touched this morning. We pray that you will do a work that only you can do. We pray that we will accept responsibility for our mistakes and failures, that we will repent, we will turn away from those failures and those sins and those messes in life and turn to you, for you are our only hope. If there's one here today that hasn't received you, one here that hasn't been baptized, one here that needs to join the church or needs to rededicate their life, I pray, Spirit, right now, that you'd break down the walls and people would respond and move in this invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.